Today is September 6, 2026. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Don Williams, and we are bringing our weekly podcast and internet message from the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. We are in a series. It's titled A Look at Selected Prophetic Passages. We're trying to look and discuss prophecy without an agenda as much as we can, simply answering what does the scripture say. We are in lesson 46 today. We're going to open the seventh seal, which will bring the seven trumpet judgments. Now, we will not get to actually even the first trumpet judgment, but I want to consider the material here that introduces those seven trumpets. Looking back, we looked at the parenthetical passage that deals with the 144,000 witnesses. Today we open the seventh seal, and next week, Lord willing, we will continue to consider each of the trumpet judgments. So before we do this, let's pause for prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the depth, the fact that you've taken 66 books and you have uniquely intertwined and woven them together, that together they are your complete revelation that you intended for us to have. So now as we open this portion of your scripture, I pray that you give me a special filling, that I be able to proclaim the truth and only the truth. I pray that the gospel, your mercy, your love, the fact you're not willing any should perish, and even amidst judgment, you still provide. So we thank you. We ask your direction and everything that we say and do, asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin, as I often do, by reviewing just enough to be able to tie this together. If any of you are picking this message up for the first time, it is the 46th, and so there's a lot of material that precedes. And I would encourage you to pick up the archive messages that you will find on our church website, www.troybaptist.com. So as we quickly review, the seven seal scroll, which is the title deed to planet Earth, begins to be opened by Jesus Christ, as he is the only one that legitimately qualifies to open it. And so now the redeeming of Earth begins. We've looked at seven seals. We open the seventh today. That's going to lead to seven distinct trumpets. The seventh trumpet will lead to seven distinct bowls and will be followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. These judgments come with increasing intensity. And today, as we are introducing the trumpet judgments, we should be aware that we are in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, the real intense time of Jacob's trouble. So the seals are open. The first four were the four horsemen. The white horse depicted the false or pseudo-messiah. The second horse was a red horse that depicted war. The third horse was a black horse that depicted famine and starvation. The fourth horse was a pale green horse that signified death. In fact, at this point in time, as we will open the seventh seal, we need to remember a quarter of the population. By today's configuring, that would be over 2 billion. Next came the fifth seal. We looked at that and saw martyrs slain for the word of God. The word of God is both living, which is Jesus Christ, and written, which are the scriptures. Next came the sixth seal. We saw cosmic catastrophe. We saw the first of three earthquakes, a darkened sun, a reddish moon, a great meteor shower, likely, mountains and islands islands move, and people great and small hid in caves, calling for the rocks to fall on them and hide them. Now, between the sixth and seventh seals, as there will be between the sixth and seventh trumpets and the sixth and seventh bowls of wrath, there's a parenthetical passage of scripture that's not necessarily going chronologically in order. The basic content of Revelation does follow chronologically, but occasionally it's as if the Holy Spirit said, enough, we're going to take a break and talk about something else. In this first parenthetical passage, we saw 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, being sealed, which means preserved, to serve in evangelism, is what it would turn out to be, to the tribulation population. When you look at the converted, you find an uncountable number. There are a lot that turn to the gospel during this terrible time. And the converted are found before the throne, offering their praise and worship, along with others, as we have already seen. And so now, we are ready to open the seventh seal. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Okay, let's take these two verses apart. Now, as you know from our previous lessons, as we've said this often, we are seeing being introduced here more judgment. And this judgment is going to come with increasing intensity. As we go through this, I'll just tell you what's ahead. 1/3 of the remaining population is going to die. Already, 1/4 has been lost. And now, of the remaining 3/4, 1/3 of that is going to die. So, the seventh seal opens. And there's a half hour of silence here. I'm sure, if you're like me at all, you're wondering why would this half hour of silence be occurring here? Well, I think to help us answer this and some other things, I think it's a good time for us to pause and compare the book of Joshua with Revelation. Now, please understand, we're only going to hit the very, very highlights, really, of a limited portion. A study like this would take weeks for us to do if we were going to attempt to do it in a complete fashion, which, when we handle the scripture, I find that's almost an impossible task. It's like an everlasting fountain of truth, and it continues to bubble forth, as it were, more truth all the time. But I've mentioned other times, the only one that I've ever seen talk about this is Chuck Missler. And by the way, in this lesson today, I'm leaning a lot from information that I picked up from him. But I've checked others too, Dr. Henry Morris, very good, John MacArthur, and James Vernon McGee, just to name some of the good old standbys. So let me give that credit here up front. But I want to just briefly point out some comparisons between the book of Joshua and the book of Revelation. We've spoken of this before. Remember, the name Joshua is the Old Testament or Hebrew equivalent of the name Jesus. So as Joshua is leading the conquest of the promised land, so is Jesus leading the reclamation of planet Earth that was usurped by Satan from Adam. Some quick comparisons here that I find interesting. I'd love to take a long time to talk about these. I just mentioned them. If you find them interesting, I encourage you to dig into the scriptures and any helps that you can get and research these for yourself. The blessing will be all yours. They crossed Jordan. This is Joshua and as he's leading Israel. The date is called the 10th of Nisan. And when and where and what is not as important is just to note that it's the same date as the triumphal entry. Now, you'll find if you're starting to study Joshua that there is a time where they circumcise all of the males, obviously, of the children of Israel. What is going on here? Well, you remember Joshua himself and Caleb were sent as spies into the land. They came back and saying, by the power of God, we can take this. The other 10, there were 12 of them altogether, said, no, we can't. And Israel listened to the 10, the majority. And because of that, God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness until this generation is expired. Only Joshua and Caleb will remain. Now, there was a certain age cut off, but in that process, let's just be blunt, there was no circumcision going on. So, there was a day under the direction of the Lord that they fixed this problem. This was the 14th day of Nisan, and guess what that is parallel to? The same date as the crucifixion. It's not long after this that Joshua notices an individual with a sword drawn. And like a good sentry, like a good leader, he checks this person out. He just doesn't ignore him. And he asks, are you a friend or are you a foe? And the individual said, I'm captain of the host of the Lord. We believe this is what we call a theophany, a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. This takes place in Joshua 5, verses 13 to 15. And why am I so sure that he's a theophany? This is Christ and not just an angel. And the big proof is that this individual received worship. When Joshua said, are you friend or foe? He replied, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Joshua had heard that before from Moses, when Moses was at the burning bush. And there may have been incidents of this when Joshua was in the Mount or Mount Sinai with Moses at the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. So let's continue with our comparison of Joshua and the book of Revelation. And right now, in a very broad sense, I'm going to focus this down to the trumpets in just a minute, but I'd like to cover some of these other things. Joshua sent in two spies or two witnesses. We're going to find two witnesses in Revelation. What was the purpose of Joshua sending in two spies, as the language goes? They certainly, with Jesus Christ as their commander, who is all-knowing, did not have to send them in for intelligence reasons. No, it's quite evident that God, by his grace and his mercy, and yes, his election, had chosen Rahab and her family. And I believe the full purpose of those spies, so-called, were to save a Gentile woman and her entire family. This woman would become the mother of Boaz. We read a lot about that in the book of Ruth. And the important thing there is she is in the ancestral line to King David and consequently to Jesus Christ himself. The two witnesses in Revelation are for the purpose of just that, being witnesses, I'm assuming, leading people to Christ that are part of that uncountable number of converts. At the Battle of Beth Horon, there are hailstones and fire from heaven. That will sound familiar as we continue with Revelation. Also in Joshua, there are signs in the sun and moon. And there's good scientific reason for that. That's not a whimsical idea. But let's just settle that they were signs there, and much more so in the book of Revelation. We've talked about this before. The kings hid in the caves, and the great men, the leaders, are going to do the same thing, calling for the rocks to fall on them. And it was Chuck Missler that did say this. If you study Joshua very carefully, you see that it was, the whole thing was a prelude to setting up a monarchy. That would have been, in God's direct will and time, King David. Yes, Israel got a little bit ahead of the Lord with King Saul, and like when we all do that, there were consequences. But now let's come to the Battle of Jericho, because here's the equivalent to the seven trumpets. When you really think about the Battle of Jericho, and we don't think outside of the box too often, because sadly, those of us that were brought up in church, that's a Sunday school and DVBS story that has been told over and over and over again. It's exciting, it's thrilling, and well, it should. But in its familiarity, we lose the power and the impact of it. But if you really look at this, the events that take place at the Battle of Jericho are very bizarre. If you dare think out of the box on this, folks, all rules. I'm talking about the law, the Old Testament law. A lot are broken. For example, Joshua was told to take the army along with seven priests. Folks, priests were not supposed to go to war. These seven priests happened to be instructed to have and blow trumpets. And what really is crazy here on the outset, it really makes excellent sense when you understand the truth, but they were to take the Ark of the Covenant with them. Now, later, when things were not going well militarily, some leaders decided to take the Ark into war as a good luck charm, and that did not end well. Some pretty colorful stories around that event. If that's not enough, the instructions are even crazier. At the outset, they're told to march around once on the first day, and it's implied they're to be very quiet, all except for the priests blowing the trumpets. These trumpets, by the way, are actually ram horn. Okay, so they go around once, second day, do it again, third day, do it again, fourth, fifth, and sixth, do it again. On the seventh day, march again, same way. Only this time, do it seven times. And they really stress it here. You be silent. Not a single word. Then there'll be one long blast of the trumpets. And people, every one of you shout as loud as you can. You've been told to be quiet up to this point. And folks, what happened? The walls came a-tumbling down, as we hear in that well-loved and very famous spiritual, Joshua 50, the Battle of Jericho, and the walls come a-tumbling down. Well, they sure did, but the song isn't totally right here, because it was not Joshua that fought that battle. Who was it? It was that one he met. It was told him to take his shoes off. He was on holy ground. It said he was captain of the host of the Lord, the theophany. Folks, God, and I think we might even get very explicit in the theophany, in a pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus Christ himself, single-handedly brought those walls down. Never mind the foolishness out there that all the vibration brought those walls walls down. If that kind of noise and trumpets could bring those walls down, they'd have come down long before. No, this is a miracle. And at the exact right timing, God executed that battle. The walls came down, they rescue Rahab and her family, and then they go forth and totally annihilate and devastate that city, Jericho. Don't get out your cry hankies and cry for them, folks. Not until you do some study and research. There were very good reasons why God, in some of these cities, said, absolutely destroy them all. I lost a couple that I was trying to disciple. It showed a lot of potential when they first came to Troy. They've even left town. I think they've divorced again. They'd both been divorced and remarried. But I had hopes. They were very intent on the word of God. But the wife just could not handle what she deemed cruelty on God's part. It is not. You just have to look a little bit deeper. And what you will see, contrary to cruelty, is God's love, mercy, and long-suffering. Well, I've often wondered. I don't know what went through Joshua's head. I can make a pretty good guess as he's trying to explain this to the people that they think he has totally flipped his lid. Here you're coming up against one of the most powerful and well-prepared armies. But there's a fear. They're inside, locked up. You can be sure watching every movement because they have heard some incredible things. And now Joshua's saying, we're just going to go out with the seven trumpets and our ark and march around and win this thing. I'm sure he had a lot of people that wanted to give some advice. But God's ways are not our ways, are they? Sometimes they appear very bizarre. They're not. They always turn out to be exactly right and the very, very best. But oftentimes we don't see this. Maybe sometimes this side of eternity, we never see it. What's the point of the ark? A big exception, because you don't take the ark to war. That's very clear in the Old Testament law. Neither do you take the priests. The answer there is very simple. The battle was the Lord's. The battle was Jesus Christ. The ark, though it did not contain him, represented God's throne room and the priests accordingly. And this was all a big exception made to show to Israel and to the world around them, and maybe Joshua himself. If Joshua was a leader like me, and I'm sure he was not, sure he was much better, I need constant reminding that God really is in control. Well, let's get back to Revelation. Like Joshua, we find seven trumpets, and like in the battle of Jericho, Jesus is fighting the battle. But as we open, and as we've already read in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 8, the seven trumpeters are prepared. Seven angels called or appointed, and trumpets given to them. Now, there is a half hour of silence. This is not so unusual when you look at the first battle of Joshua going into the promised land. They were instructed in that bizarre battle plan to keep quiet. So there is a connection. Why in Joshua's day? Well, we can only guess. To intensify, to mystify the battle plan. They're already scared. When they don't know what's going on, that is going to intensify the fear. Fear of the unknown is always worse than sometimes the actual thing itself. In Revelation, I've pondered this. Is God giving them one more chance to repent? That wouldn't be out of character for him. Or is he here emphasizing the dread and the awe? Not sure. Let's talk about trumpets. All through the Old Testament, they were used for several purposes. And it all depended upon the sound that it made, and sometimes by the number of trumpets. I'll keep this very brief, but a quick illustration too. If you think of probably military, I do know in Boy Scouts, and especially camp, there were particular, what do I call them? Trumpet calls? I don't want to call it a song because it really isn't, but it is a melody. And it's a particular melody that meant get out of bed, that meant it's chow time. And then taps, I'm talking at camp, it's bedtime. Well, it wasn't that different in the Old Testament. Just quickly, in Exodus, we discover that the trumpets were used to call the nation of Israel to assembly. This one probably fits our purposes more, and I can show you the scripture on that. It meant to get ready to move on or move out. When in the land, and this would be Numbers 10, 9 and 10, going to war. Those first two illustrations were used in the wilderness. But when they got into the land, going to war, there was a certain trumpet sound. At the beginning of the month, there was a certain trumpet sound. Burnt offerings and sacrifices often were accompanied by another trumpet sound. In Numbers 10:4, it was a single trumpet that, with its particular call, called the leadership together. I think it's J. Vernon McGee that says he associates this one with the last trump that we read about in Thessalonians at the rapture. Don't make the mistake that I did once, thinking that the last trump was the seventh trumpet. It is not. Let's go on. Revelation 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar. As I'm reading this, listen carefully. Having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints. Notice it says all saints. Are you a saint? Well, are you redeemed by the blood of Christ? Are you saved? Have you trusted him? Then yes, you are. And yes, you're included here in this verse. With the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, we've talked about this in our study here just a few weeks ago. The altar of incense depicts Christ, the intercessor. It depicts prayer. We've even seen golden bowls of prayer being kept and then being offered. And here's the case again. But verse 4, the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Okay, now let's pause. Have you got the picture here? Here are the prayers of the saints in these golden vials or bowls. Here's an angel that has come, and this is not one of the trumpet angels. That word, another, is very important here. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he is offering the prayer with the incense, and it ascends up out of the angel's hand before God. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it into the earth. There were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. We've heard that before. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. All right, let's talk about this. It's a very dramatic prelude before the trumpets coming off the altar of incense. Now, as we refer to this as another angel, we talked about this before, but keep in mind, there are two Greek words for another. There's allos, which means another of the same kind, and there's heteros, which is another of a different kind. Let's think about a pen or a writing instrument. And if I've got a pencil or in the lead breaks or I have a pen and the ink runs out, I might say to you, I need another, allos, one of the same kind, only one that the lead is not broken and the ink isn't run out. Or I could say, I need heteros, another. I need a different kind. In the study here, I have all kinds of pens, even though I do most of this off the keyboard, but occasionally you like to make a note. Sometimes you print notes, and you need a highlighter. That's different from a pen. It's a different kind. So what is the point here? This is an angel, the same kind of angel as the other seven. The point is, this is not Jesus Christ. Jesus is carrying out the opening of the scroll claiming the title deed. This is a particular angel. So let's look at what he does. He has a golden censer, and you know what the censer is. It's a container. We would say in our day of burning incense, but it was also the container that carried, now I don't know if you knew this or not, but the altar of incense was kept burning from the fire or the coals from off the brazen altar out front or at the beginning when you came through the door of the temple or the tabernacle. So this is what he has. And that's important to remember here because he's given an abundance of incense. And this seems to imply that he is offering with this abundance of incense the prayers of all saints. Now that, if you take it over the years here, is a lot of prayer and a great number indeed. Normally, just reminding you, at the altar of incense, the priest would administer this twice a day. But at this particular time, it seems like all saints have a prayer invested here. What are they praying for? I think we got a hint when we look at the martyrs earlier. They were praying, "How long, O Lord, before justice is served and this terrible, terrible evil is put down and taken care of and eliminated, eradicated? How long? We pray for this, Lord." And folks, these prayers are about to be answered. Have we ever stopped to think when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, or when we pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," what we are actually asking for as he redeems planet Earth and the judgments are unveiled? A lot of people in their rebellion are going to be recipients of the wrath of God. And you see this because the angel takes his censer, and I think he takes it out to the brazen altar, and it says he loads it with fire, and that could be coals. And then he takes that. Apparently, this censer had a chain, and I'm getting a little dramatic here, but I can see him winding that around his head a few times and then just letting go, like David's sling, all of its contents upon the earth. And fire is a symbol of judgment, and judgment is going to come in full force. And you see this by it being accompanied by voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. We've looked at these things before. Nothing unusual. The very judgment that God poured out, and this is, I want you to see this. You see that altar, that brazen altar, is in its counterpart, the cross of Jesus Christ, where God poured his fiery wrath that should have been upon us, upon his Son. But these that have rejected him, he is now taking that judgment and throwing it literally back at them. And how will this happen? Seven trumpets of judgment. The seventh one beyond comprehension as it brings in seven bowls of judgment. When that is finished, Jesus Christ comes, the second coming. Keep in mind, as I said at the beginning, this is beginning. This is happening at the last 3.5 years of tribulation. And so now the seven angels prepare to blow their trumpets. And we will look at them individually, Lord willing, next week, as far as we can go. So what? Again, I want you to get this. Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish. Why does it take so long for him to fix the simple problems that we pray about? God, make it right. Make this evil go away. Straighten. Bring justice. And he appears to be slow because his grace, mercy, and long-suffering are long. As we said last, so what? He provides witnesses and extends salvation to all. He died for the sins of the world. But don't forget what we learned today. Some of that judgment, if you reject, can be thrown back onto you. All sin must be judged. It's either judged on Jesus Christ or you bear it yourself. That's why we proclaim the the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sin, was buried, and rose again. Trust and believe in Him and accept God's payment in full for your sin that will otherwise bring everlasting judgment upon yourself. You see how precise this stuff is? It's almost like balancing an equation or a formula. I know from chemistry and I know from algebra that mathematically and scientifically there are things that have to balance. You just can't take something at random. And if you do eliminate that, well, that's the whole basis of the atomic bomb. That little bit of matter transformed into very destructive energy in that case. Jesus Christ is orchestrating this, as we've said many times already, in complete control of time, place, and event, just like He did when He did His work of salvation on the cross. And so it is with the world today. The world, in its unrepentance, is building up judgment against itself. Thankfully, there will be those that will turn as God extends His mercy, and the 144,000 and the two witnesses proclaim the good news to the tribulation saints. But keep in mind, God's plan will not be thwarted or derailed, because as we've said over and over and over again in this series, God is in complete control. And once again, Lord, thank You that You are in complete control. I thank You that by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. I'm thankful that it's not by works, that it's totally by grace through faith, believing. So may every listener, I pray, hear my words, or rather, hear Your word of the gospel as we vocally have tried to express that and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and receive His salvation everlasting, because Jesus paid the price of our judgment in full. Sadly, problem with the people we've talked about at this period of tribulation, Lord, re-harden their hearts as Pharaoh and rejected that. Thank You. May we be faithful in proclaiming the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.